Good evening. It is good to each of you here this evening for this evening service. The Lord bless us with a beautiful day. I had a great worship service this morning, very uplifting. Brother Jake sort of got us started off with our new series this morning. We're going to be talking about the word make, and I'm going to continue in that tonight. And so we're going to you'll be hearing a lot about it. I think back in January we started talking about go. Now we're looking at the word make, and I'm excited again about this series, so you're going to be hearing a lot of emphasis on that word, particularly that verb. Tonight, I want to spend a little bit, and this is the coming together of several different thought streams for the past few days. I was at a conference, Tennessee Life Professional Counseling Conference, this past week, and get to see some folks down there I don't get to see very often, and I always enjoy being with them. And a statement was made, and it really sort of hung with me, and I saw how it sort of fit into what we're doing, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But hang with me. I know I'm going to go different angles, different perspectives tonight, but I'm really got something I want to share with you this evening. So Genesis chapter 1, one of the very first things we know about the nature of God is He is a creator. He creates. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God creates. We know that. And I believe because of our divine influence of God making us in His image, that He gave us with that same capacity. And so where does this fit in to our concept of make? Well, what did God make? Well, God made the heavens and the earth. So, but He also, as Jake pointed out this morning, he read from Genesis 127 to 9. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So you have evidence of who God is in your person. So God created us in our image. As Jake pointed out this morning, in verse 26, He said, let us make man in our image, the relational concept that God designed us. It's in our DNA for relationship. From the very first seconds of life, a child cries out to the world for support and comfort. And I believe that's something inherent within who we are. We know that one of the most damaging things you can do to someone as far as punishment is put them in isolation. So you remember the movie Cool Hand Luke? Okay, put them in the box. Okay, that's something that just goes against the human spirit. We're not designed for such isolation. So this is something that we need to take very serious as we go about. If you look at the English word make, it has a lot of different meanings. I listened to here, you know, but the idea of putting some parts together, combining substances, construct, create. Look at all the synonyms for the word make. Construct, build, assemble, put together, manufacture, produce, fabricate, create, form, fashion, model. Or to cause something to exist or come about, to bring about. So when the translators chose the word make to describe what was happening in the text in Matthew chapter 28, they made a choice. In fact, it doesn't, as Jake pointed out, that the Greek word most translated, most often make, is not the word used in Matthew chapter 28. We'll get to that in just a moment. But and so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and along with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus says to go and make. We've sort of looked at that imperative word of go as that we're supposed to go out into this world. We have a mission. The mission itself is transforming in our lives. The mission is how God wants the world reached. He called us to this mission. It's not a future endeavor, but it's a current experience that we, as we are going, are supposed to carry the message of the cross, the gospel to all the world. But the second aspect of this, the old mission or the co-mission, very often, we want to share the gospel. We don't really want to make disciples like we ought to, but the omission of the commission is we're supposed to make disciples, that people become greater followers of Jesus, more in depth, more sincere, more consistent followers of Jesus. And that's the omission of the commission very often that we don't do. But we are made to make. We are made to create. We are in the image of God. God created us for a purpose. And as a child of God, your purpose is to carry the message of the gospel to the world as it comes in contact with you. And this is something we really believe as we talk about how we're going to do that in a small group way through our A teams. The things that you do every day in your life, we want to take those, We want to commission those being part of the work of the body of Christ here. As we begin our leadership training, we're looking at people who are already actively engaged in different kinds of groups. And listen, we want to help educate you, formulate a leadership strategy for you to help you reach the world. But we are made to create. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about how we were designed. For we were His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him, that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. Perhaps you sent a craftsman to make something. And our son Dylan, most of you know, he's a fine arts major and now a graduate. But he's a woodworker, and some of the things he makes, I'm just amazed. He makes wood look like things it's not supposed to look like. He tries to make wood do things that other elements do. But it's craftsmanship, and you can look. Maybe it's a tapestry. Maybe it's something someone's made, and you look at it and say, man, that is just amazing. That's the workmanship. It represents sometimes the creator and the person who fashioned it, their attention to detail, their dedication to the craft. And we are God's workmanship. You are awesome because you're God's workmanship. And you're created for a specific purpose, to do good things for the sake of the kingdom. To do the commission for the sake of the kingdom. So deep within our spiritual DNA, we have what it takes already to make disciples. I really believe that. Because God designed us to be relationally. What relationships require to do, what discipleship requires to do, is relationships. To teach, to instruct, to admonish, to encourage, sometimes maybe to rebuke, but that's what it takes to have a relationship. You can only be influential in people's lives if you have some degree of relationship with them. And you begin to build that over time. And you begin to develop that over time. So I believe we already have in our spiritual DNA that need to connect, that need to belong, that need to find a place for purpose. We already have what it takes to make disciples. This is what Jake alluded to this morning in his lesson. This command to make, it's really an interesting occasion because it only happens twice. This verb only happens twice in all the New Testament. And I'm not really very good with this, but it's a transitive active verb. And it simply makes to disciple disciples is probably a better rendering of it. To make disciples disciple disciples. To take people who are already believing and help them make deeper followers of Jesus. To disciple disciples. So methetio is this word. In fact, the only other case is Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 22. We see them living out the commission. And when they preached the gospel to that city, it made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in their faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You cannot make disciples without being one. There you go. You first have to be a disciple of Jesus yourself to make disciples of Jesus. You know, this morning, you know, if someone said, did you make the bed? I don't think any of us literally believe that someone went and got wood. You know, and start building a frame, you know, and, you know, what do we mean? Because you put the bed in order, okay? Well, that's not what the intent of this word here, make, means. The make is you've got to be one to help make one. You yourself have to be a disciple of Jesus already. That's why Jesus gave the apostles this responsibility that we, when we get convicted of what we've been called to do, we're going to help to make more of what we've been called to become, disciples of Jesus. This is the quote that really hung with me. And literally his name is John F. Kennedy, but it's not the same John F. Kennedy. And Dr. Kennedy used to teach at Harding in Memphis. Now he teaches at the University of Nashville. And just a really neat guy. I've got to know him over the past few years. We've been on a dissertation committee together recently. He's sort of fun to talk to. He's a counselor, a teacher, and a CPA. So he's sort of an odd combination of people. But he made this quote. He made it twice. The first time he made it in a workshop I was attending, and later he made it in a conversation. He said he believes one of the most neglected and misdiagnosed human conditions today is invisibility. That people just do not feel like they're seen. They do not feel like they matter. They just feel like they can go through the world and be invisible. That no one really sees them, hears them, has concern for them. That he believes this is one of the most neglected, misdiagnosed conditions today, is people feeling invisible. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, man, I see some cultural things today that people tend to almost like make you notice them now. You know, they disfigured themselves. You know, I saw this girl the other day, and I don't know what color that was her hair was. But she was on campus the other day. I thought, man, she does not want to be missed. You know, so I made eye contact with her and said, hey, you know, I didn't know what else to say. You know, but obviously, I didn't know what to say. You know, I was just like, wow, that's different. So, yeah. But people feel this way. There's a whole world full of hurting people out there. And I believe when we really reflect on that, we can appreciate that. Now, here's where things may get a little bit different for you. I promise you, I cannot give you a spoiler for the movie because I've not seen it. Okay? So there's no spoilers here, so don't afraid of, you know, Mark's going to spoil the movie for me. Okay, but one of the big blockbusters last weekend, $170 million was taken in by people going to see the new Batman versus Superman movie. Okay, and so Jake, I know, was going to see it. Anyone else seen it? If you have seen it, okay. So I won't spoil it for the rest of you because I've not seen it yet. So I don't know, but it really began make me wonder a little bit because these are two sort of iconic figures that people sort of relate to. And so as I begin looking at this tonight, I want to ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, which of these two characters are you most like? Spiritually speaking, which of these characters are you most like? And so I know a little bit about the two characters. You know, I'm not lived always under a rock. I get out every once in a while. But I know a little bit about the two characters. Okay, Batman had some neat stuff to help him defeat evil. Okay, now Batman for me started out in the days, you know, on the Batman TV, on the Batman show on television, remember? Okay, he had the utility belt, he had all these little neat gadgets and stuff like that. You know, he and Robin could climb the walls and that little thing. So he had a lot of neat tools, okay, and neat gadgets, okay, to defeat evil with, okay? So are you like him? I mean, do you have some neat things that you can sort of, no, okay? Or Superman has strength that originated from someplace else to defeat evil. In fact, it's because he was a citizen of Krypton, he had superhuman strength in this atmosphere. But in Krypton, he's just an average guy, okay? But he had strength from someplace else that made him stronger. So more like Batman, more like Superman. Okay, next point. Batman has a lot of things that can hurt him. Okay, it's like, you know, he had gravity could hurt him. I mean, he had a lot of things that could, you know, he couldn't do some of the things. Superman had one thing that could really hurt him. What was that? Kryptonite, okay. So he had one thing that could defeat him. Batman had all kinds of stuff. Superman had like one thing that could really hurt him. It was kryptonite, okay. This one, the Batman prefers to work in darkness. You know, remember they had that bat signal and stuff like that? You know, he tended to want to work in darkness for some reason, a.k.a. Batman, you know. So bats come out at night. So, you know, Superman, on the other hand, he could easily work in the light of day, okay. He wasn't, you know, like photosensitive or something. I don't know what Batman's issue was, but he preferred to work in darkness, okay? Maybe that's when he thought only evil showed up, okay? So that was how they differed. In the story behind Batman, he struggles with trauma, okay? If you know the backstory, not revealing anything maybe too much, the backstory of Batman, his parents, he witnesses his parents murdered by villains, and so he has this vigilante justice he's going to take out against villains to sort of make up for his parents' death. And so that's his old trauma. Now, Superman, on the other hand, was adopted. You know, he came from another planet, came to Earth, and adopted by the Kent family, okay? Mom, Pa, Kent, okay? Which used to be one of the Dick boys or something later on, something like that. So, you know, so there's all these super series. But, you know, but anyways, he's adopted, okay? Now, spiritually speaking, which one are you most like, Batman or Superman? Superman. And here's why. Superman had strength that originated from someplace else to defeat evil. You have strength that originated from someplace else to defeat evil. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Mary Lois's favorite verse. We had his memory verse, what, folks? That's right. It's been one of the memory verses here. I can do all things through Christ's strength. Our strength comes from Christ, not from our own will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, our memory verse for this week. What does it say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast in all my and more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Paul looked at Christ's power as being the most powerful thing that he had. Not his own efforts, but Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 20, Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that what is seemingly greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his hand in the heavenly places. Paul prays for this church, that they might know what they have in Christ and the power they have in Christ. That was his prayer for them. And so we have our power from another source. That's what I say. We have what we need as disciples of Christ from an outside source, and that's through the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We don't really belong here, as Superman really did not belong here. Our power is from another source, and that's in Christ Jesus. The second point, Superman had one thing that could really hurt him, that was kryptonite. And we only have one thing that can really hurt us, and that's sin. Sin is what destroys us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 calls it a weight. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Sin is the one thing that would invalidate us in the kingdom of Christ. We could lose all the riches that heaven has stored for us as a child of God if we return to sin. So that was Paul's concern in Romans chapter 6. He says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is the one thing that could rob us of everything we have in Christ Jesus. Our peace, our joy, our future, and that's sin. I'm not saying that this world will have troubles and tribulations. It will. It definitely will. But the sin's the one thing that can destroy us spiritually. So, Superman could easily work in the light, and guess what? As a child of God, we are to walk in the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said that we, as his followers, are to be the light of the world. He described us as a city being set on a hill that could not be hidden. Think of a city at night being lit up. It really can't be hidden. And he said, you're the beacon in this dark world. We talked about what Dr. Kennedy said about people being invisible. You know, there's a lot of darkness out there, and we see the culture around us getting darker at times. And we as believers, disciples of Jesus, are the solution. If we don't like what we see, we need to increase the lumens in our light. And one of the principles of light and darkness, the darker it gets, the more a little light can make a difference. It can be very orienting to a lost person, even see just a glimmer of light. But what happens collectively when you assemble a lot of little pieces of light together? It makes for a greater light. Now, some of you know that just from your most recent birthday cake experience. Okay. The older you get, the bigger the light it makes, right? Okay. So the reality is that we are supposed to live lifestyles that are characterized by light. We should be people of light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we've been studying from 1 John for a while on Wednesday nights, and just so much great teaching in 1 John. But if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, John said in his premise of writing that book, he said, I write this book in order that you might know that you're saved. And he talks about all these characteristics of a saved person: confession, fellowship, you know, following after the pattern of Jesus, loving one another, showing compassion to one another, you know, affirming our belief that Jesus is Lord. All these things that John sort of talks about as characteristics of a saved person, but walking in the light and being a light person, a light-giving person. I don't know what you're facing tomorrow. You know, some of you, Putnam County here, Putnam County's going back to school tomorrow. Overland County, you've already had a week back. You know, some of you going back to school tomorrow. Many of us going to work tomorrow. You know, I think what we say tomorrow can make a difference to people. Typically, you know, I have a colleague, you know, he says, how was your weekend? I said, it was great. We have a great worship on Sunday. You know, and he said, well, what do you preach about Sunday? You know, and we have sort of an ongoing conversation and dialogue. We've talked a lot about scripture and implications of what God calls us to be and to do. But you're going to have an opportunity tomorrow when someone's going to, how was your weekend? Be light. Be transparent to them about what's happening to you in your walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. So, walk in light is about how you live and how you conduct yourself. It's about the praxis in your life, the things you're doing that you habitually do in order to be a disciple of Jesus. The last one, maybe one you really hadn't thought of, Superman was adopted. And Paul uses the language of adoption for us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, just as He has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. You were chosen by Christ. Now, in our concept of adoption, we think of adopting small children. In the first century, that was not a prudent thing to do. Life expectancy wasn't too great. People died relatively young. A lot of things didn't happen before a person in adulthood. So if you were the last heir in your family, male heir in your family, and you wanted your name to be carried on, you couldn't risk adopting a small, frail child. You had to adopt a young man that could be given your name to carry on in this world. I don't know if you ever saw maybe Ben-Hur. You ever saw Ben-Hur? So that's sort of what happened in the character Ben-Hur, a Jewish, you know, a person, a Roman person, adopted him and gave him his name. So when Paul talks about this, he talks about people who sort of conceptualize the idea of being chosen for a great name, to be bestowed upon a great honor, to have an inheritance, to have a place, to have a purpose, to have a hope. And that's how we are adopted, to give His place, purpose, and hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul again, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Most of you familiar with that phrase, Abba, is probably the most the English equivalent to that is probably the word daddy. So who do you call daddy to? The person who you believe to be your father in the most intimate sense of the word. And he says, and our spirit cries out, Daddy, Father. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. That's why we have more characteristics of Superman than we do Batman. One of Superman's neat characteristics, you know, is his X-ray vision. He can see through things. As children of Christ, children of God, and as members of the bodies of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we also should possess a similar vision. We have the power to see and know the deepest human needs to belong, have purpose, and hope. To belong, to have purpose, and to have hope. The humanist psychologist Abraham Maslow developed his hierarchy of need. And he said, the basic needs are first. That forms the foundation of this pyramid. That, you know, things like food and water, you know, that's very important. And then when those needs are met, you begin thinking about things like safety. Safety needs become very, very important. You know, if you got plenty of food, you got plenty of water, then you need safety. Okay, then once you have safety, you're set for the next level. And the third level of need that Maslow believes is in the human condition is the need to belong. Belongingness. And we know that that's inherent in the human condition is a need to belong. We know that. We know that. And I believe that people who experience purpose in their life have meaning, a reason to be. And if you have ever really thought much about hope, the potential for hope, I've often told my students, hope is one of the most dangerous words in the English language. And the most powerful concept for transformation in the English language. Back when I ran an alcohol and drug rehab program, I had about 30 employees working for me, and I had people who, you know, did various different things. I had counselors and had technicians because it was a 24-hour-a-day program, detox program. I had nurses. I had people who cleaned the unit. I had even supervised a cook at one time, and they changed them under supervision, but. And hired a lot of techs and so forth. But I would tell them my little spiel is that, you know, I don't care what I'm hiring you to do here, okay? In the next 28, as people come through here for 28 days of treatment, your number one job is to instill hope in people. I don't care if you're cleaning toilets, clean toilets by giving people hope. I don't care if you're driving them to meetings or you're, you know, helping to make their bet. Whatever it is, your number one job is to instill hope that their lives can be different. That there's some recovery beyond their current experience. Hopelessness is a pretty sad place to be. And then I do believe that when you look at the life of Jesus, the people very often attracted him were people who somehow were marginalized. Maybe it's because of the sinful things they've done. Maybe it's because of their status in the community. But they were marginalized people. And they loved Jesus. And they flocked to Jesus. He gave them a sense of belonging. He gave them a sense of purpose. And he gave them some hope. We know this. As disciples of Jesus, we know this. That's why I think that we're really embarking upon some great potential ways to reach out for the kingdom's sake. Again, to Dr. Kennedy's statement, one of the most neglected, misdiagnosed human conditions today is invisibility. To not be seen. To not be noticed. We can stop letting people around us be invisible. We can stop being blind to their deepest needs. We must learn to sit with others in their humility. One of the techniques that Jake is going to be teaching and sharing with the people who are committing to being actively leaders of the A-teams is that one of the greatest things you can do that is really a spiritual moment is to listen to people's story. Tell me your story. Where'd you come from? You know, several of you remember we went and had 7 questions at one time and we asked people about who sort of influenced them spiritually and, you know, we got their spiritual story. And we had a very sort of a bonding experience for somebody because you didn't know each other's stories. But we need to do this. And don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the potential power of sitting with someone who has a story to tell, or to sit with someone who's in great suffering, to sit with. You don't have to have the answers. Please don't give people platitudes. You know. Don't minimize what they're going through. You know, just sit with and listen, or sometimes just sit with and be present with them. It can be one of those healing things that you can do. When people are invisible, for you to attend to them and be present with them is a gift in and of itself. Because you might spark a belief of hope. You might spark a belief of belonging. You might spark a belief of purpose. This passage really wears me out sometimes when I sort of visualize it. You know how Job was at this point. He lost everything. Everything. Kids, material things. All of his kids dead. At one afternoon. And then Satan gets permission to afflict him physically. And from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, his pustules and boils that have ruptured. And he's miserable. And the text says that he was taking broken pieces of pottery and scraping those. I don't want to get too gross, but, you know, probably not the most hygienic of situations. Flies probably blowing. He's pitiful. His wife was so turned against his physical presence. What does she say? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. It would be hard to look at him, let alone to be in his presence. I've worked in the medical setting and been around, and you know, to have someone whose body's dying before they are, and the smell that's like, you don't forget that smell. He's sitting there. And he has friends who come to him. And they see the man's hurting so much and he's suffering so much. The text says they sit for 7 days in silence. But Job was not invisible. Job had a sense of community. He had a sense of belonging. These people care for me. For 7 days. He didn't speak. Now, unfortunately, they opened their mouth and it goes downhill from there. Okay, they weren't the best theologians. They attribute a lot of stuff, what happened to Job, to his own sin. They weren't very helpful. But this is a beautiful picture. To sit with people can in itself be transforming and redemptive. So why teams? You know, people, we're still trying to get everyone to understand what we're doing here. But simply taking the things you're doing in daily life, the people you associate with, the groups you're affiliated with, and to begin to incorporate a spiritual element in them. But why teams? Because we believe that we can see and touch the deepest human needs to belong, have purpose, and hope to the connection of A-teams. We believe that. Now, when we do things in the name of Jesus, great things can happen. I was so moved by the card I read this morning. Brenda shared it to me Wednesday night, and I read it Wednesday night, and I said, can I save this for Sunday? Can we save this for Sunday? To think that we could sign our names to a Get Well card, send it to a lady that only Brenda knows, as far as I know. I don't think anyone here had ever met that lady. No one here had met that lady, except for Brenda. And Brenda says, I want you to pray for a friend of mine. I want you to send her a card, and we did. She, in turn, sends us a card telling us that she read every name on that card and said a prayer individually for each one of us that signed our name to that card. What a blessing. A blessing others, we are blessed. What a blessing. And we believe that this potential new discipleship strategy we're having can have that kind of connection. Came across this quote, and it sort of hung with me for the past few days. A goal without a plan is just a wish. We are commissioned to go into all the world. And I think sometimes we wished we could, or we wished we did, or we wished we were better at it. And so all we're trying to do is to be strategic in this, to develop a plan in which we can go collectively to the world that we come in contact with and share belonging, purpose, and hope as we go about sharing the gospel message. So that's why we're asking everyone to sort of engage in this. That's why we're putting so much emphasis on it. And by May 1, we're going to be starting our A-teams. And we've had several people step up and say, hey, I've got an idea, I want to be a leader. And we're inviting even more. So if you're still interested but not committed yet, as Jake said, classes are running Sunday morning, Wednesday night. So, but we'll catch you. If you missed either one of the first classes, either Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you can get caught up. We'll get you caught up. So Wednesday night will be class number 2. Sunday morning will be class number 2. So we're trying to offer it so you can make sure that you can do all 4 classes and stuff as we prepare for this. Sunday night, we understand that most people who are committed to the body of Christ are already in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we never know what your circumstance or your struggle may be, or what your state of conviction may be. Maybe you're saying, I want to make a statement. I want to make a commitment to rededicate. Or I need to have a level of accountability brought in my life. I need people to pray for me for this issue I'm dealing with. Or maybe tonight there is someone that has never proclaimed Jesus as Savior. We would rejoice your decision. Brother Adam has chosen a song for us, a good song for us to sing right now. So if your subject won't, you come so we stand and sing the song. So like that.